To have a good day in the Lord's house.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day we can be in your house. We just thank you for just the blessings that we've seen this week. Just clear our hearts and mind to receive your word this morning. Just let us worship you through the music and through the word this morning. We just thank you for each person here this morning, Lord, and just their willingness to be in your house today. We thank you for that. Just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. In your precious name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Do we have any birthdays in the house? Ooh, I was hoping you guys were coming up for birthdays. Nope, took a left turn. Anybody have a birthday this week that wants to come up and let us sing to you? Where? Oh, Linda. My lovely Linda. You don't want to come up here, my church mama? Okay, well, we'll sing to you from here. Anybody have an anniversary this week? Anybody had an anniversary? No? All right. Well, let's just sing happy birthday to Miss Linda.
I'm not going to do the regular announcements, that's going to be Tommy, but I do have an announcement to make that some of you may have heard, and I think it would be irresponsible not to address it, but Audie has stepped down from the band, and so he did that last week, and was supposed to announce it last Sunday, but text the band, wasn't going to be here. I got a text from him on Monday, and said that he was sick, so I thought he might be here today, this morning to announce it, that he is going to stay at church, wasn't mad at anybody, but I think it would be irresponsible not to let the congregation know. So I just want to let you know, if you hear that Audie has stepped down, he has stepped down from the band, but said he was not mad at anybody and was going to still be a part of this church. So just wanted to let you know that, because obviously you're going to see a transition. And be praying for these guys up here. And I think they do a great job, and I think that first song was awesome. So thank y'all.
Friend, can y'all hear me now? It's plenty loud. How about that? Is that better? All right. We will move on with the announcements. If y'all will look at the screen up here. A walk through Philippians Fall Bible Study Series with Jeff Jackson starts at 6 p.m. each Sunday night, September 8th through the 29th. And this tonight is the last one, correct? Been a really good study. Men's breakfast is Saturday morning, October the 5th at 8 o'clock. Men don't want to miss that one. Newcomers class, newcomers orientation is the first Sunday of every month. Next door in the conference room at 9:45 in between services. Is it as loud as it sounds? Okay. It matches my shirt. Thank you, KD. Anyway, newcomers orientation is between services, first Sunday of every month, next door in the conference room. If you have any questions or concerns or anything about it, holler at me, and I'll do the best I can to answer those questions for you. Questions for the elders, October the 6th, after second service in the conference room next door. If you'd like to meet with the elders, call the office, set up an appointment for that Sunday, and they'll get you a time slot. October the 6th will be our communion meal, potluck, prayer and praise. Starts at 5:30, and that is a potluck. It's a lot of fun, a lot of pretty good food, too. B3C annual fall ball and potluck. Best homemade pie contest. That's October the 12th at 6 p.m. Come join us, bring a dish, and enjoy a lot of fellowship and dancing. Yeah, me and Katie are going to be the judges for the pie tasting contest. Y'all probably won't get none after that. Just saying. Y'all seen him eat? Thank y'all.
Are y'all happy to be in the Lord's house this morning? I'm a winner, I win again. I'm living a loving life. I'm a winner, I win again. I'm rising above all strife. When the clouds of doubt try to hide my view, you know it's not too long before the sun shines through. And there goes them old blues, and I'm back on the sunny side. I used to play the game of life. I was living in sin, gambling with myself, so troubled with me. By things I took, I hold it God's word, and oh, what good news I heard. I have a rich heritage, and I'm a child of the King. That's why I can sing, hey, I'm a winner, I win again. I'm living a loving life. I'm a winner, I win again. I'm rising above all strife. Such a bad hand, they was floating beneath the load. Well, I heard the simple solution today. Why don't you call upon the King of Kings and pray? Well, you may lose a card.
score, you can win. Well, I'm a winner, I win again. I'm living a loving life. I'm a winner, I win again. I'm rising above all strife. When the clouds of doubt try to hide my view, you know it's not too long before the sun shines through. And there goes them old blues, and I'm back on the sunny side. Well, there goes them old blues, and I'm back on the sunny side. God bless you.
Someday I'm going to be strolling over heaven. Amen. And we all will. It's just a wonderful feeling to think about that someday we're going to get to stroll over heaven with our Lord and Savior and with all who've gone before us. Hope this song touches you. If I surveyed all the good things that come to me from above, if I count all the blessings from the storehouse of love, I'd simply ask for the favor of Him beyond mortal king, and I'm sure He would grant it again. I want to stroll. Science tells us that there isn't a God, but there is. You don't have to look very far. You can look at a tree. You can look at a bird. You can listen to the river. That's what this song is about. There is a God. There's so many examples of God's creation around us, and I just pray that God opens the eyes of our heart to see those things. Try and put your arms around the 100-year-old tree. Climb up on a horse and let him run full speed. Take a look out at the world from 30,000 feet. on your next flight. Watch a flock of birds against the morning sun. Close your eyes and listen to the river run. Catch a firefly in your hand or a raindrop on your tongue. That's right. There is a God. There is a God. There is a God. How much proof do you need? What comes out of the ground? Find the heartbeat on your baby's ultrasound. In a few years, hear it laughing. Don't it sound like a song? Stop and think about what you don't understand. Things like life and love and how the world began. Hear the doctor say he can't explain it, but the cancer is gone. There is a God. There is a God. There is. That this whole world's just an accident. But if you want to shoot that theory down, look around. Just look around.
Time we do our praise and prayer. If you didn't have a chance to fill a card out, I'll fill one out and we'll put it in with next service. Joe and Peggy Adams have one for Robin Carson for healing. And Pat Humphreys having a heart procedure on Wednesday. I had the opportunity this week to work with an organization that works with veterans, and one of the guys that was down there got an infection. And then on Thursday, started having signs of a heart attack. He was care flighted from Junction to San Antonio. We just want to lift him up. When we left on Friday, we didn't really have an update on what was going on with him. His name is Kendall. But, I mean, just this, I was listening to that song you sang, Tracy, and about Know There's a God. Man, I could even think about this last week and not see how God worked in the lives of the guys that were there. And I mean, I just think about it, and, you know, there is a God, and, I mean, I still got goosebumps every time I talk about this past week. We had 15 guys go through the program, and we had 5 baptisms on Friday. But so let's take our hats off and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you. I thank you for the opportunity that you gave me to just do your work this past week, Lord. I thank you for the God, each one of the men that were there. Just be with them as they go home, that they will make the changes that they need to make. I lift up Kendall this morning, Lord. Not sure what's going on with him this morning, but just continue to heal his body, Lord, that he'll be able to go home soon and just be on the road to recovery. I just lift up those that are having the heart procedures this week. And just all the other requests, Lord, the ones that weren't even spoken. You know the hearts and mind of each person here. We thank you for your blessings. Just prepare us to receive your word this morning, Lord. And I lift the band up that you would just, as they're going through this transition, just lead, guide, and direct them, that you just give them the right direction to go, Lord, that they would lean on you and not themselves. Just be with Jeff as he comes this morning, Lord, to answer the questions, that you would just take away the distractions of the week and just let him focus on the words you've given him to say. We thank you for your blessings. In your precious name, amen.
You know, so often in life we go through struggles and try to fix it in our own strength until we finally can't do it. And then we use our great and loving God as a last resort when he should have been first. A multitude of prayers on my behalf. I pray one more is not too much to ask. I've tried to fight this battle by myself, but it's a war that I can't win without your help. Tonight I'm as low any man can go. I'm down and I can't fall much farther. Once upon a time you turned the water into wine. Now on my knees I'm turning to you, Father. Could you help me turn this wine back into water? So many times I've hurt the ones I love. I pushed them to the edge of giving up. They stood by me, but how much can they stand if I don't put this bottle in your hand? Tonight I'm as low as any man can go. I'm down and I can't fall much farther. Once upon a time you turned the water into wine. Now on my knees I'm turning to you, Father. Could you help me turn this wine back into water? Well, I shook my fist at heaven for all the hell that I've been through. Now I'm begging for forgiveness and a miracle from you. Cause tonight I'm as low as any man can go. I'm down and I can't fall much farther. Once upon a time you turned the water into wine. Now on my knees I'm turning to you, Father. Could you help me turn this wine back into water? Could you help me turn this wine back into water?
morning, everybody. How are y'all? All right. Well, we have a little reprieve from the series. So today, if you've been at our church for very long, you know that every fifth Sunday we do what is called Question Sunday. So we're going to be addressing. Now, we didn't get as many questions as normal. That you may go, well, that's a blessing. We don't have to listen to you attempt to answer these questions as long. But also, and I'll just go as long as it takes to answer these questions. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we do look to you for everything. Forgive us now where we fail you, and thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for being a God who cares about the details of life. And I just, again, lift these prayers and praises up to you. I just pray, God, that again, we hear from you this morning. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Well, question number one. And let me say this. If you're not familiar with Question Sunday, if you do have a question that you want me to attempt to answer, we do have a question box back there under the pictures on the left as you go out, right coming in, and you can write those down. You don't have to sign your name to it. You don't even have to admit it's you. So you can put those questions in there, and the next fifth Sunday, we'll attempt to answer those questions. And that's how that works, because some people may go, well, do I have to put my name to it? You don't have to sign your name to it. So on the last question, Sunday, this is the first question, so they must have done it the day of. Concerning the last question you addressed, which was pertaining to addiction, does this church have resources for this type of problem, like, quote, recovery, or resources for family like Al-Anon? Or even literature with resource information. I would say that in years past, they've had a Celebrate Recovery here at this church. We don't have it anymore. So we don't have a, quote, recovery group. But let me say a couple of things to that. One, if maybe this person who asked this question is in the room, you can always come to me. And for the last 10 years, I have spent as my life as a pastoral counselor. So at a residential treatment center in Tennessee. So if you have counseling issues or questions that you want to address, feel free to call the office and set up a time. And it is confidential. Nobody will know. And you can come and in the safety of that atmosphere, and we can address those questions and find resources that you may specifically need regarding your need. And on the greater thing, I would say, is if churches would become more biblical, more treatment centers would go out of business, because this is about recovery, right? It's not like, you know, hey, that's a separate issue, because who in here has issues, right? Everybody in here. And what is addiction at its root core, right? It's funny when I say that, you see spouses going. I'm going to get a camera from back here so y'all can see y'all sometime. But What is addiction? It's basically trying to fill a God-shaped hole with something other than God. And we often will use the secular term for addiction when speaking in church, which I think is a false addiction, because we think of drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, all those as addictions, right? And they are. But those are the socially unacceptable addictions. But you know the hardest ones to treat are the socially acceptable addictions, right? And everyone in here struggles with some of those. Anybody, to give you one, we call one, we even use a recovery name for it, a workaholic. And basically, addiction is trying to rob you of your identity, right? Does that make sense? Of who God created you to be. And addictions reduce us to becoming human doings. We identify ourselves based on what we've done or what has been done to us. Does that make sense? So we identify ourselves with the mistake we've made. I am that mistake. Or I am that trauma event that happened to me whenever. You see? And neither one are correct. But that's how we label addictions. You think anybody gets their identity by being a mom or a dad? Never, huh? But that, again, is a form of addiction, because who is the only one, and I'll use the illustration that you've heard me say 1,000 times before, if you and I are looking at an art piece, right, a painting, who's the only one who can tell us the intentional purpose and identity of the painting? The artist. And who is the only artist there is in creation? God himself, right? So only God can give you. And anything that robs you of that interference of getting your true identity from God becomes addictive. So when you look at the typical definition of addictions, drugs, alcohol, sex, eating disorders, so forth, those type addictions are to help you not feel the void, F-E-E-L, right? It helps us to escape, to numb. And then those socially acceptable addictions that us good old folks in church never even think of or address, those are trying to help us feel the void, F-I-L-L. Does that make sense? But the void, whether you're trying to fill it up with something or not feel it, is still there. And only that void can only be filled and shaped and fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Does that make sense? So lots more to say about that, but I won't bore you. In your sermon on the 23rd, this, I guess regarding August, not last week, you spoke of losing sight of living simple with what God gave us. Would you be open to printing or passing out some information on getting back to nature or the natural way of doing things, using your common sense to survive and not technology, and let all contribute to healing, preserving, surviving back to nature? Well, it's interesting when you look at sociologically at our country, we're either going full bore into technology, right, or we're going full bore into nature. Have you noticed that? Right? And so what we've done, either we're worshiping our creation or we're becoming one with creation. Right? Not in the sense of, and it's more of the Romans 1, that they denied the creator and began to worship creation or the creature. Does that make sense? And so you see that in a lot of the guru movements of today. And so what I would say is that we need to see things again as the author has identified them to be. So when I go out, and I like to hunt and fish and different things like that, and when I go out there, I'm not tempted to want to worship creation, but as I spend time within the artwork of the creator, also known as creation, it helps me to see the wonderful designer that he is. Does that make sense? And the more we immerse ourselves in technology, the more we're submerging our own thinking into, and I'm not saying technology is bad, so don't leave here and say that, but anything that is not held in proper boundaries can become dangerous, right? I mean, anything that you do without a boundary to it becomes dangerous, except for the Lord, right? So what happens is we're seeing young people come up and they're just completely immersed in technology. I mean, how many of us do this all the time, right? I hate this thing, right? I hate it. Plus, I got fat fingers and I don't text that well. But what happens is when we immerse ourselves into technology, we're immersing ourselves into our creation and we are removing ourselves from the art gallery of God, right? And then when we get out into the art gallery of God and reduce it to I'm trying to become one with it and remove God, how do you explain creation itself? You see? So there is a balance. And if you'll notice in the value of ideas, if you go to any extreme, more than likely they're false. There's a balance. I mean, when you're trying to navigate to truth, what happens is, they say, if this is true, right, then you'll have groups that end up over here, and they'll wake up one day and go, whoa, look how far we are from the truth. So instead of everybody coming back here, because now these people are called heretics or weirdos or whatever we want to call it, there'll be another group that come this far on the other side of truth to make sure they're not identified with that which where they left from, way over here. Does that make sense? And now instead of having one group that separated itself from truth, now you got two groups. Does that make sense? And it begins to become more complex and propagate down through the ages. So if you look, normally if you see the two ideas, if you start by just splitting, a lot of times you'll be closer to the truth itself. And then you may find out, hey, both groups were completely separate from truth, and there was no truth in them to start with. So ideas are fun. This is why I like philosophy. It gets into a lot of stuff. So, number three, can we study the book of Thomas? And I would say we're never going to study the book of Thomas in here, and here's why. Because it's not part of the canon. There's only 66 books that were accepted in Scripture. And I've talked, I did a whole series last year, last fall. You can get that in the bookstore, or if it's not available, we'll get it to you. But how the Bible came to be. And there's some certain criteria that had to be accepted for a book to be accepted into the canon. And one is like they had to be either an apostle or a close companionship with apostle, like the Gospel of Mark. Mark was a companion of Peter, so he was writing down what Peter's experiences were. Does that make sense? So that's why Mark was accepted. Also, at the Council of Nicaea, and this is where if anybody watches the Da Vinci Code and all that stuff, right? The Council of Nicaea was around 323 A.D., and many people think, well, they were the ones who decided what was going to be in the Bible. No, that was not what they were doing. They weren't deciding what was God's word. They were putting boundaries so that which was not God's word could not infiltrate. Does that make sense? Because for 300 and something years, God's people had been recognizing that which was God's word, right? So it had to be either an apostle or a close companion of an apostle to write it. It had to have high moral and spiritual values. It had to have the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. And these were some things. And all of these tests for truth or canonicity, to use a fancy word, for that which would be accepted in the canon, the book of Thomas fails. And many people go, well, didn't the apostle Thomas write that? So shouldn't, wasn't he a close companion? No, it's a pseudonym. So the four gospels that we have, and here's the one of the other values I just remembered, is, and probably the most important, is that did it cohere with the earliest writings of the apostles? Does that make sense as far as its ideas? And so in all four of those tests, the book of Thomas fails. And it wasn't written by Thomas. It was written some 150 years or so after the apostle Thomas lived. So obviously it wasn't him. But why would they do that? Well, if you can slap a pretty familiar name in close regards to Jesus on a book, it gives it what? Credibility, right? Even though it's not credible when you go through tests. So we're not going to study it. Now, are some of those books interesting to read? Yeah, they are. I read some of them in seminary. But why are we doing that? So you can see why they're not credible. Does that make sense? Because it was, I believe it was in the gospel of, quote, Thomas. And there's other, quote, what they call Gnostic gospels. And Gnosticism was a movement that Paul was often referring to, that the Apostle John was often refuting. And basically what it meant was, Gnosticism was very close to, some of you may be getting your eyelids glazed over right now, but somebody asked this question in here, so I'm going to answer it, right? So Gnosticism was closely related to the philosophy of Plato and what's called Platonism, and it believed that the material world is bad and the spirit world is good, right? Do you think any of those ideas have infiltrated the church today? Oh, I can't wait till we go to heaven because this world is not my home. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this world, when heaven and earth come together again, will be our home. And then when Jesus come back from the dead, when he was resurrected, did he have a material body? Yes, he did. But it was a glorified one. But they could touch him materially because who touched him? Thomas, haha. You see? So, Jesus is the firstborn of new creation, where heaven and earth, the spiritual and the material, dwell together in unity as it was in the beginning, right? And so, when you, there's the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Philip, all these other, quote, Gospel of so-and-sos, but just because they bear somebody's name doesn't mean that person wrote them. So, anyway, I'm sure that could create more questions, and we'll get that to the next fifth Sunday. So, when you are praying in private, do you have to speak aloud, or does he hear you, God hear your prayers when you say them to yourself silently? Well, praise God, God is not hard of hearing, right? He can even hear the thoughts of your heart, right? And so we don't have to pray out loud when we're praying. We pray whatever is the most comfortable in how we transmit our hearts to God. So if we want to pray out loud, and there's times in my private, I pray out loud, right? There's some times where I pray silently, so Trista doesn't think, once again, I'm talking to myself. And but anyway, God's not hard of hearing. He hears our heart. We don't even have to speak. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that when we don't even, Romans chapter 8, when we don't even know what to say, it says the spirit that he placed within us groans our yearnings. He puts into heavenly words that are silent to us, the feelings, the thoughts, all those things, because we don't even know how to pray. Hence why we've been doing a series on praying. What are your thoughts on inviting demons with actions like idle words and regret and such and casting out demons? I'm not going to answer this question right now because I'm in a series started last week and going to do it for a few more weeks on spiritual warfare, and I'll be addressing that more in detail in that. So I'm going to hold off on that one. If you had a father that did you wrong all your life, but hard to forget those pains, and he is still not a father, do we forgive and stay away from that unhealthy person? And is that obeying the commandment to honor thy father and mother? So, what I would say there is that there's obviously two questions. And when you have, and these are the hardest, when we just talked about forgiveness, these are the hardest people to forgive are the ones closest to us, right? Or should be closest to us. And so, I would say that we are called to forgive no matter what, as because our comparison is not the person, it is in comparison to who? How Jesus forgave us. Remember, that's the part of the model prayer. Forgive us our debts as you have forgiven our debtors, right? As you've forgiven our debts, help us to forgive others. So that is the motivation. As Christ has forgiven us, we're to forgive. So, yes, we are called to forgive, but God also gave us a brain. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, what? Mind and strength. And we're called to use common sense because an unhealthy person still in their unhealthiness can be dangerous, right? So I may forgive their act, but I may hold a proper boundary where I don't put myself in harm's way of an unhealthy person. Does that make sense? Because again, what is, and there's many, as we've talked about, many aspects and elements to this, but one of those, quote, benefits of forgiveness is that we do not, we no longer have to live under the emotional dictatorship of the event. Does that make sense? And when we forgive, God cuts that emotional cord, so we no longer have to feel like it's that ball and chain where we go so far and it does what? It snaps us back. Does that make sense? Anybody feel like that way in their life? They feel like that, you know, they need to move on, but they can't grow because every time they go, they grow in a direction, the emotional pain sucks them back in. Now, there's no way people go, well, we forgive and we forget. Well, guess what? You don't forget. You don't forget. But you can hold a new perspective to the event through forgiveness. And only God can grant you that. And so that when we forgive, it doesn't mean that we put ourselves back in harm's way of an unhealthy person. But we do pray for the growth from unhealthy to healthy within that person. Does that make sense? And let me say this. I've seen many family members go, well, I've tried to do this. And our spouses will do this a lot, both men and women. Well, I've tried to do this, and I go, you may not be the person who can do that because of the relationship you have. That wine, it may mean an outside counselor coming in. Does that make sense? You ever been told something by a family member that you didn't want to listen to, and somebody of credibility come in and said the exact same thing verbatim, and you went, oh. And you took it in from a different way. Golly, I wish I had a camera right now. So, and the other side of that question, the second question, is that obeying the commandment to honor thy father and mother? We are called to honor our father and our mother, right? The office of that position is